All right, the third Davidic principle that we're going to look at tonight is that of sanctification. And the place in the account of David's tabernacle that we find this principle is 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. And we've written out the verse in your notes here where David says, "Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the God of Israel." All right. And so in this we can see a couple of things. One was that David, at least in part, attributed their failure to actually apprehend or bring the presence of God into their midst. He attributed their failure to do that, at least in part, to the fact that they did not sanctify themselves. And that's what goes in your blank there. They did not sanctify themselves beforehand as God had ordained. All right, and the second thing we see in this is his emphasis on sanctify yourselves. The fact that they had to take an active part in the sanctification process. And sometimes we kind of go to one extreme or the other on this. We either take no responsibility and expect God to do it all, or we go to the other extreme and agonize over trying to do everything ourselves. And I remember being in this place in Bible college, and I was just agonizing, "God, what's my part? What's my part? What's my part?" And I even made this list up. I went through the Bible and I made this 50-page list of everything I could find that we were called to do. And you know what it all boiled down to? Three things. Yield, trust, and obey. That's our part. All right. That's our part in the sanctification process. But anyway, David brings out the fact that they had a part, in an active part. And we see this principle in the New Testament in the following passages. And we've listed those in your notes for you, so we won't read through those. These are just a few examples, all right? If you go through the New Testament, you find this principle repeated over and over and over again in every gospel and every epistle of the New Testament. We just noted a couple in your notes here for the tape. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and James 4:8. And I'll let you read those later. All right, a few Hebrew words for sanctification. There's two primary words that are used. I won't try to pronounce them. You have them in your notes. One is spelled M-A-L-E or M-A-L-A, and it means to consecrate, to fill, or to be full. That was kind of interesting to me because it has this picture of being filled with the Holy Spirit in offering ourselves to the Lord and consecrating ourselves to him. And the second word is spelled Q-A-D-A-S-H, and it means to consecrate, to sanctify, to prepare, to dedicate, or set apart for God. And then in the Greek, we only have one primary word that's used. We've given you the verb form and the noun form in your notes. The verb form spelled H-A-G-I-A-Z-O, and the noun form spelled H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S, meaning to sanctify and sanctification respectively. And what this means is to separate from that which is profane, to make holy, to dedicate or consecrate to God, to purify and to cleanse. All right, so you have a little bit broader meaning in the Greek than you do in the words that were used in the Hebrew. You've got that added element of cleansing and purification that wasn't in the Old Testament concept of sanctification. And I think the reason for that, see, in the Old Testament, it was a picture of them setting themselves apart for God, dedicating themselves, consecrating themselves. But they couldn't bring the cleansing. I mean, how would I say this? The cleansing. Jesus hadn't come and shed his blood yet, so he wasn't able to bring that cleansing. It all happened on the Day of Atonement when the priest went in, and it was done through the rituals in the tabernacle. But in the New Testament, because Jesus' blood has been shed, and in the book of Hebrews, you find this concept presented over and over and over again, that we're sanctified through his blood. We're sanctified through the atoning work that he did on the cross. And so there can be a cleansing and a purifying that comes as we appropriate the blood of Jesus that they didn't have in the Old Testament. All right. So in the English definition, the word sanctify from the Oxford English Dictionary, it means to consecrate, to treat as holy, to free from sin, to make legitimate or binding, or to make productive. It's interesting. All right. Now, the process of sanctification, now you get to see my little picture. An artist I am not. But I thought this would sort of help us get a picture of how this whole thing works with sanctification. And what happens is, right, we come to Jesus, we come to the cross, and we come into the ticket booth and, in effect, receive a ticket to get on the train, all right, which begins the process of sanctification. That's where we're born again, and that's where justification takes place. That's the legal thing. That's where we come into covenant with God. We're legally justified when we're born again, when we receive Jesus, when we take that ticket and say, yes, Lord, all right, we're legally then justified before God. But we're not sanctified yet. All that does is put us on the train, which is running on the track of sanctification. All right? So we get on the train with the initial giving. This is B in your notes. We get on the train with the initial giving of our lives to the Lord. Okay, now, this is important. Fact, which is what God says, leads this train down the track of sanctification. It's followed by faith, which is followed by feeling. Now, this is kind of important. We only move down the track of sanctification if we get these in the right order. Fact, what God says. Faith rises, feeling follows. Okay, if we put feeling first, if we put our feelings first, not what God says, then we're not going to move down the track of sanctification. We're going to continually get derailed, and we're not going to move very far, very fast. Okay? So that's important. Now, sanctification is the road or the train track that takes us down the track and home to this place of maturity, perfection, glorification, where we can be the New Jerusalem, where we can be that bride without spot or wrinkle. All right? This is where we're heading. Maybe not for this life, but this is where we're heading. Okay, that's the goal. That's the objective. That's where the train track of sanctification is taking us, towards maturity, perfection, glorification, towards being that New Jerusalem and that bride without spot or wrinkle. Okay? This is number one under C in your notes. This train track of sanctification is the narrow way that leads to life that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. That's what goes in the blank. Okay? Now, this is important. This road, this track of sanctification begins with something legal. Something legal happens. We step into a legal position when we receive Jesus, when we're born again, when we take that ticket at the ticket booth. All right? We step into a legal position. But then what happens on this track of sanctification is experiential. Then it's a matter of walking out and experiencing what that legal position bought us. All right, so it starts out with something legal. God's made covenant with us. We've stepped into covenant with God. We are legally justified. But then it's a matter of walking that out and experiencing for ourselves what that legal position really means. All right, this is letter D. Every time we give or consecrate ourselves to the Lord in a fresh way, it takes us further down the track of sanctification. All right? So every day that we say, Lord, here I am, new, fresh for today. I'm yours. Here's my heart. Cleanse me. Work in me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, every time we do that, it takes us further down the track of sanctification, because we've given God permission to work. And it takes us farther and farther down the track towards this goal of maturity and perfection and glorification. All right? It happens as we daily present ourselves to God as that living sacrifice that he talked about in Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's what happens as we present ourselves as that living sacrifice. We move farther and farther down the track of sanctification. All right? So I don't know if this little picture helped you any, but I thought we'd give it a shot. Just to mention here about getting off track, I don't know how many of you have felt like in your Christian walk you've had many, many times where you've somehow gotten derailed and didn't know what happened. Like the train disasters down south look like nothing compared to what's happened in my life sometimes, right? And when we get off track, what I've found is that the best thing to do, what the Lord's led me to do, is just to backtrack to that place where I went off the track and then sort that place with him. Okay, if I didn't forgive, if I didn't obey, or if I did something he told me not to do, I backtrack to that place where I went off track, and then I sort it with him, confess it, receive his forgiveness, his cleansing, and then you know what? I'm back on the track again. It's as simple as that. And so I don't know if that's helpful or not, but I found that I can flounder around for a long time off the track if I never go back to the place where I went off the track and sort that with the Lord. And if I'll do that, then I'll instantly be back on the track and I can move forward again. All right, letter E, you have a chart here, which is just to kind of help settle how this all fits together. In the first line, you've got fact. That's justification. Okay? You've been justified. The minute you received Jesus, the minute you were born again, the minute you said, yes, Lord, I believe and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. You were justified by him. All right? And at this point, the guilt and the penalty of sin was removed from your life. It was a legal thing that happened. Jesus paid the price for you. Legally, you were pardoned. And you were set free from the penalty and the guilt of the sin that you had carried all your life. All right? And then that's where you can say, I was saved. I was saved on November 24th, 19, blah, 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 blah. Right? Okay? All right, the second line now. This is sanctification. And sanctification is more of a faith thing than a fact thing, because a lot of it hasn't happened yet, right? Sanctification is a process of walking in faith. Because it's still happening right now. It's a present thing. It's the experience of walking with God and finding that more and more and more the power of sin is broken in our lives. And that's where we can say, I am being saved. It's a now thing. It's a present tense thing. It's a continuing going on thing. We've experienced some of it, but there's a lot more to come. All right, then the third line is glorification. And this is where we have a future hope of what we one day will be. Perfected, glorified with him, that bride without spot or wrinkle. All right? And when we come to that place of glorification, the presence of sin will be destroyed. All right? We'll step out of this carnal earthly body and we'll be in a place where sin no longer weighs us down. All right? That's a future thing, and that's where we can say, I will be saved. I will walk and step into that one day in the future. All right, so that's just to kind of help put all this together maybe in a way that it clicks. Point seven here, Isaiah connected preparing a place for God's presence and preparing the way of the Lord, which was last week's principle, okay, with sanctification, which is this week's principle. And he did that in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. And I'll let you read those because we need to kind of move on, but you can read that as you go. He connected those two principles, preparing a place, preparing a way for the Lord, and sanctification in those three verses. All right. Now, sanctification involves confession of two things. And we kind of go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 here. I'm going to read this. Therefore, the author of Hebrews wrote, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. In other words, let us go on down this track of sanctification towards home, towards perfection, towards that place of what? 12 minutes. Oh. Oh, you guys are cute. I have 12 minutes left. Really? Oh, no, I've got an extra page here that I didn't see. Oh, well. All right. Anyway, let us go on to perfection, in other words, down that track of sanctification, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And we see something in here. We see that sanctification involves a confession of sin, first of all, which is repentance from dead works. And it also involves a confession of righteousness, which is faith towards God and who God is. And to become well-balanced and mature believers, both need to be an integral part of our Christian walk. All right? I used to have two friends. Oh, I'll have to do this story really fast. I used to have two friends that were the two opposite extremes of this. Okay? One friend was always confessing her sin, and her life was always... she was always beat down and condemned and depressed, okay? Because she never saw, she could never see and confess how awesome God was in the midst of all this, all right? And her faith towards God was not, that confession was not a part of her life. It was all looking at her sin, all right? Then I had another friend who was Miss Positive Confession. And, I mean, everything that came out of her mouth had to be a testimony of God's faithfulness or how awesome God was. And it was But it was to the extreme. I mean, it was, you couldn't say, even in just recognizing kind of the negative aspects of a particular situation, you know, she couldn't do that. She couldn't be real. She had to always be in this spiritual talk. And she was so busy confessing positively everything that she never came to the place where she could open her heart to the Lord and just allow Him to cleanse and to work in her life. And so she had a lot of gaps because all her focus was on this positive confession, and she never looked at where she fell short and what God wanted to do in her life. And so those were just two extremes, but the reality is that we need both. We need to be able to see where we fall short so that we can take it to the Lord and open our heart to Him. But we also need to be able to see how awesome God is and the provision that He's made for us, even in the midst of our weakness and our sin, so that we can receive and appropriate it. All right? So we need both. All right. Now, the basis for our sanctification is the cross. It's the cross. The place of the cross is that ticket booth where we receive our ticket to get on the train and begin the adventure of sanctification. Did you notice I called it an adventure? Not torture. It's an adventure. All right. So the place of the cross is where we come to when we receive that ticket. When we say, yes, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I'm giving my life to you. You get the ticket, you get on the train. That's the place of the cross. The way of the cross is God's highway. It's the track of sanctification that the train runs on. There's a passage in Isaiah 35, verses 8 and 9. It says, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, I thought this was pretty cool. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. In other words, in other words, no matter how foolish we are, as long as we stay on that track of sanctification, God says you will not go astray. And He says, He finishes, the redeemed shall walk there. All right? And He's talking about that track of sanctification. All right? Okay. Then lastly, the work of the cross is God's actual work of sanctification in our lives. Okay, so we've got the place of the cross, the way of the cross, and the work of the cross. And it all relates to this process of sanctification that God's doing in our lives. All right, now, this is letter X, number 10 in your notes. Sanctification equals increased freedom from sin in our lives. And I want to just briefly give you what some of the Greek and the Hebrew words in the Old and the New Testament that are used to describe and define sin, what some of them mean. Okay, they touch on each of these concepts. One is missing the mark or falling short. That's one. You have to write that in the blank. Missing the mark or falling short. Yeah, I just left you a big blank. There's going to be a whole bunch of them, so you can just write them in. Yeah. I didn't give you these. See, you've got lazy. I'm just kidding. All right. Just you've got kind of a blank there. It's each of these words used to define sin touch on each of these concepts, and then you can just write some of these in. Missing the mark or falling short. Self-centeredness. rebellion. So we've got missing the mark or falling short, self-centeredness, rebellion, corruption. Some of the words present this concept of there being a corruption. Transgression of the law of God. Which one? Transgression? Corruption. Mm-hmm. How many minutes do I have left, guys?
Four.
All right, we'll go with the big number. Okay, transgression and lawlessness. Okay, so the different words that are used to describe or to define sin in the Old and the New Testaments, different ones give different connotations or different emphases. All right, but together they all emphasize these different things. All right, the root of sin is iniquity passed down from Adam. The fruit of sin is sins, plural. The fruit of sin is sins, plural, worked out in us. All right? So the root of sin is iniquity passed down from Adam. The fruit of sin is sins worked out in us. And the reason this is kind of important is because we tend to look at the manifestations of sin and try to deal with the fruit. In other words, the sins, that's what we look at. But God wants to go to the root. So I've got a little chart here for you. Man deals with, one is manifestation, but God wants to deal with the heart. Man deals with attitude, or sorry, with acts. But God wants to deal with attitude. Man will usually look at the deed, what was done. But God wants to look at the desire behind it and deal with that. Man looks at the sins, but God wants to deal with the sin nature. And man looks at the fruit, but God wants to deal with the root. Okay. Now, the very last thing we just wanted to mention about sanctification tonight is that our sanctification is helped or hindered by our choices. All right. On a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, we face choices. And you know there in your notes where it says, see Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, and Joshua 24, 15. Right in there also Numbers 13 and 14. Chapters 13 and 14. All right. Numbers chapters 13 and 14. All right. So one of the daily choices that we're going to look at, that we face on a daily basis that helps or hinders our sanctification and how we're able to move down this train track is who are we going to serve? And whose report are we going to believe? Okay, you get two questions to put in that blank. Who are we going to serve? And whose report are we going to believe? Another daily choice we face is blessing or cursing. God said we get to choose. Are we going to choose blessing? Are we going to choose cursing? And then the third daily choice that he said we have to face is, are we going to choose life or are we going to choose death? So all day, every day, we're faced with these choices. And how we make these choices affects how far and how fast we move down that train track of sanctification. Okay. So the last thing is, all right, you have another page behind those notes, and I just wrote out a poem for you from Max Lucado's book, The Anvil. It's called The Blacksmith Shop. And I'll let you read the poem later. But what I saw, I just want to make a note. Down at the bottom of the poem, you see this statement. We choose to be which kind of tool we are. The process of changing from the tool on the junk pile to the tool in the master's hand is the process of sanctification. Okay? And I'll just let you read that and look at that later.